There we go. Okay, 2 Thessalonians, and we're in chapter 2. And there's only 3 chapters, so we'll probably get done with this before the summer, though, I guarantee you. So we're in chapter 2. We did go through verse 6 last week. We are talking about a period of time that's still coming to come upon the earth. In the scripture, Old Testament, the reference is the day of the Lord. New Testament, you get that same kind of reference. Sometimes it's just referred to as the day. But it speaks of the end times. It speaks of the time that just prior to the coming of Jesus. And we talked about the different views. Some would hold that it begins at the rapture. Some would say it begins at tribulation because they don't hold that the rapture begins before that. But the point is, it's moving into that last, if you will, that last 1,007 years of human history and how we're going to get there and what's going to take place during that time. So last week we talked about how he warned us not to be deceived, not to be led astray by those who would say, you know, Jesus has already come, or Jesus is here, or all these different things. And one of the things that has to happen clearly is the next coming to this earth is the coming of Antichrist. It's not the coming of Christ. Yet most people on this earth will see Antichrist as Christ. He'll be their answer. But it won't be very long that they'll realize, oops, this isn't the guy for a lot of people. So he warns us not to be deceived. He tells us, we talked about the son of perdition last time. We talked about the temple, both being the literal temple and also the hearts of mankind, as Paul describes the temple elsewhere. Then we talked about this has not happened because it's not God's time yet. So who holds this back? Who's holding everything back? We talked about it being the Holy Spirit. I specifically believe, and again, this is just a view. You don't have to hold it. But I believe it's the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ called the church, the influence and the restraining power of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit will not leave the earth. I mean, where would he go? He's omnipresent. He's God. So he won't leave the earth. But the work of the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ will change when the rapture happens. Okay, so that is the restrainer. Do you realize in this town, and we live in a very progressive town, if you haven't been aware of that yet, you miss it. I'm talking about progressive theologically. So you are part of the restraining work of God in this community. And I think that's true of our country also, which is clearly moving away from God, that the church remains. And you'll notice that the church over and over again is moving toward apostasy. And in my writing, I talk about that breakneck speed. And today we had the Episcopalians who changed their shield. You've seen the Episcopalian shield. Now, it has its one corner where it has their little crosses that they've always had. But in the other three corners, they have the gay flag. They have the transgender flag. And I mean, it's just promoting that out there and stuff. So this is where we are. And this is part of the apostasy the Bible talks about, as we've studied here in the book of Thessalonians. So the world is becoming prime for the deceiver to come, the Antichrist to come. So we're going to begin at verse 7 then, and here's what he says. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. So that is a statement of fact. And notice when this was written, 2,000 years ago. So Paul reminds us that Satan has always been at work. Anytime that God's at work, Satan's going to be at work. Satan opposes anything of God and anything that's godly. So you can pretty well know where a person is coming from. Let's just say you would say something like, Jesus is the Son of God. He died for your sins. He rose from the dead. He's the way to eternal life. And when someone becomes very vehemently opposed to that kind of a statement, you can know where they're coming from. And by the way, there are churches that oppose the statement I just made. As incredible as that seems, they oppose that statement. Now, within the church, we have different views of how God brings someone to salvation. But we're all in agreement with everything that I said. I mean, that's fundamental. So when we live in this world, you can know that the opposition is going to continue to grow. Lawlessness never stays stagnant. But I'm going to tell you, in the same way, the church should never stay stagnant. Unfortunately, it seems like the spreading of the gospel has stagnated, not everywhere, okay, while the work of lawlessness seems to multiply. Have you noticed yet that lawlessness is relentless? Even if it's defeated today, it will come back tomorrow with the same stuff. And you'll see this even in our communities that are dealing with, you know, with this. Well, again, it seems like it'll be the thing nowadays to push these agendas of perversion. So you stand up against it, or even the state, you know, it's voted and stuff, but it's not long until it comes back in. Same thing with abortion in Arizona. If they get voted down this year, they'll be back next year. You know, because lawlessness is relentless. And it's all about destruction. And so Paul reminds us that even in his time, that lawlessness, he used that term in verse 7, is already at work. And it will always be at work. If you think being a Christian and genuinely serving Christ means that you'll never have opposition, people will not come against you, you will not be attacked by Satan. I know who I worry about is professing Christians that are never attacked by the enemy. Why would he attack someone that's already, you know, on their side? So you and I ought to expect opposition. At what level that opposition is, we don't get to decide that. We have brothers and sisters that their level of opposition, I mean, it's way up here, including not just the threat of death, but death itself for following Christ Jesus. We haven't got to that place yet, for the most part, but the opposition is coming. By the way, it's all around. Someone said they need to shut me down last week, and they need to tax our church, and they need to ban me from speaking in public. I shouldn't be in the park. I shouldn't be saying the prayer at the city hall. So I don't do the invocation anymore. It's become a joke at the city hall. I go pray for the city hall, but I don't do the invocation anymore. So, but I'll be preaching in the park, if the Lord allows, next Easter. So you can join us there.
Well, it doesn't seem like the suggestion in Galatians 6:7, be not deceived. God is not mocked, but you sow and shall reap. But it doesn't seem like, okay, this is an objection. No, be not deceived.
No, you're exactly right. And he does it here too, where he says, don't be deceived. Yeah. The reason that Paul used that verb, we talked about this a little bit last week, was because people were being deceived. And the same thing when he says, don't be ignorant. He says that because they're being ignorant. You know. It's sad, but there are some professing Christians that are being deceived today into thinking that the opposition to the gospel is pretty much benign. It's no big deal. And even some of these issues that they'll say, well, you know, you shouldn't make an issue of that. You shouldn't deal with that because they're people. If you love people, I mean, if you genuinely love souls, you're going to tell them the gospel. If you hate souls, you're going to let them carry on in sin and spend eternity separate from God. That's a sad thing, in my view. So, the lawlessness is already working. Let's read on here in verse 7. Only he, and by the way, I don't know, some of your translations, mine is the New King James, the he there is capitalized. I don't know what that is on some of yours that are not New King James, but the he, only he who restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Be very careful in your approach to this, because somehow if you're not careful, you can lead to the thinking that there's something more powerful than God, and that God can be, quote, taken out of the way. Okay. I hope you believe that God is sovereign, that no one's more powerful than God. Who can move God if God doesn't want to be moved? Okay. But it is part of God's plan, and what Paul is talking about here. There will be a period of time when the world will be I don't say what, and again, I don't say this wrong, because the world will not ever be without the Holy Spirit. But as we talked about last week, there will be a time when it's going to seem like the Holy Spirit will take his hands off. The world has no idea what they're asking for. And I think the horror of hell itself is the absence of the presence of God and all that that means. But even if you want to say on a limited basis here on earth, there's coming a time, we might, some use the phrase, it's going to be hell on earth. And quite frankly, that's true. You know, and you say, has the world ever seen anything like this? I'm going to tell you, I believe it has. And we get to see it through a portal of scripture by the leading of the Holy Spirit that the world doesn't even get. And I think it happened as close as the world will ever see. It happened on Calvary. And it happened to Jesus. My God, why have you forsaken me? He died there alone. Hell. You see. But imagine that for eternity. That's why we have to be so moved by the Spirit of God and the compassion of God to be able to share with people the message of gospel. Well, they don't want to hear. And I know that. Most people don't want to hear. Most people want you to believe and me to believe that if you're just good, God's going to accept you. And we've moved to a place where good's been taken off the table. You just have to be. It's called universalism. Everybody's going to get there one way or another. And it's so sad to me because you know, and they want you to believe that you're being self-righteous because you say that you have salvation. What they don't understand is we, hopefully you understand, we are the worst of sinners. And if it weren't for the grace of God, none of us would know forgiveness or salvation. So it's not from a place of pride that we would say people need to come to Jesus. It's from a place of hopefully from humility and brokenness, because we realize what we were like before Jesus found us. And we all, hopefully you realize what you and I would still be like if we didn't have the Holy Spirit living within us. And we need to be honest. We still struggle with things in the Bible, don't you? if I could write it, maybe I would change this to make it a little bit easier or something like that. But, you know, if you really think about it, I don't know how you make it any easier than the grace of God. You really can't. And when mankind starts manipulating God's way or God's word, it doesn't make it easier. It actually makes it more complicated. You think about legalistic churches that have all their doors shut, that the Bible doesn't shut. Well, you got to do this. You got to do this. You got to believe this. You got to act like this. And then maybe you'll get to heaven. Well, no, that's, you know, the Bible's very clear. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. So when you see this, he talks about there's going to come a time when the Holy Spirit, and what is this fully going to look like? Again, the point is that he can't cease to be anywhere because he's omnipresent. He's God. Okay. But he is going to work differently in this time than he is working right now. And again, if you want a picture of that, all you have to look is the old, we talked about this last week, the Old Testament and the way the Holy Spirit worked in the Old Testament as differently than he began to work in people's life starting at Pentecost. Okay. So,
a point of clarification, because when you talk about the Holy Spirit being taken out, I have always maybe erroneously concluded that when the rapture happens, the Holy Spirit will go with the church and the Holy Spirit will not remain behind. No, am I incorrect on that?
I think you're incorrect. And okay. here's why I believe that you are. And I held that. That was the way I was raised and taught, too. It makes little to no sense theologically to assume that the only place the Holy Spirit is, even in the world today, is in the church. Because if that were the case, we're limiting the Holy Spirit. You know, do you believe that there's a possibility that people even today, without the influence of the church, have somehow come to faith in Jesus Christ? We have testimonies of people that where the Holy Spirit gave visions in the Muslim countries and stuff, and they came, no influence of the church. Well, how could that possibly happen if the Holy Spirit is restricted to the church only? And the answer, yes, he lives within the church, which is the body of believers in the in our hearts, in the temple with God. But he is not restricted. And sometimes we, you know, so my question would always be, well, where would the Holy Spirit go if he was limited after the rapture? Where would he go? Well, you know, he's not going to go up there and sit in a corner. I know we have the emphasis of the Holy Spirit greater in the New Testament, or maybe the explanation of the Holy Spirit greater in the New Testament than we have in the Old Testament. But there has never been a time that the Holy Spirit has not been and has not been everywhere. But he certainly has chosen to work differently in different, some people don't like this word, but I'll use it anyway, in different dispensations. And we have another one coming. And they just, dispensation just means different times, eras. Okay.
Thank you. I don't know what scripture it is, but that God is always working around us and to join him in his work.
So every attribute of God, in order to be, quote, an attribute of God, needs to be fully in all of the Trinity. Okay. And it needs to be fully in every moment from our perspective. Remember, time is a creation. But for every moment, it has to be true. So, in other words, what am I saying? There's never a time and there never will be a time that God is not omnipotent. Same thing is true of omniscient. Same thing is true of omnipresent. Same thing is true of immutable. All the attributes that you and I know of God, there is never a time and never a place that those things are not so. Now, if God, who is sovereign, chooses to take his hand off of something, that doesn't mean he's not there, and it doesn't mean he lost any of those attributes. It just means that he's made that choice, which he can do, okay, and it's part of his plan. Now, do I fully understand that? I readily say no, okay? So I have someone hand over here. Sandy? No, she forgot it.
No, you were talking about that the Holy Spirit would work differently. That's in the 7 years that you're referring to, right?
Yes. Okay. But it's clear that he's working. Because you read the book of Revelation, what John, you have people coming to faith.
Absolutely.
And probably at a ratio greater than what's happening now. Well, think about this. Almost instantaneously, you have at least 144,000 Jewish people brought to faith by the Holy Spirit. How's that happen? Just like that. And then why? What will they do? I think the world will see. Think about it this way. In any time in history for us where Satan was just what we want to say highly active in the sense of coming against the body of Christ or the believers of God, I mean, just active in doing that. What also took place in those times? The answer would be there was a high rate of people coming to faith. Look at the first century church. All the opposition they face, and yet they say, you know, one of the greatest churches today is the underground church in China. And yet if they're caught, you know, it's not a small thing. And India, that's going on right now. We have Pastor Paul. I mean, there's, you know, when times of complacency seems to be a real problem for the church because we get comfortable. I think they just think we had an earthquake on here, but you moved the table. Anyways, so there was anybody else? I don't want to bypass it. Yeah, Ken.
Yeah, that was my question. Sandy brought up. There's got to be somebody ministering to those tribulation saints.
Yeah, they are. And John gives us the answer. Not just 144,000, but primarily. Okay, these will be evangelists. Like, can you imagine 144 on-fire evangelists so focused on God, you know, that they won't marry? I mean, they're just going to, that's going to be their existence, you know. So it's going to be pretty incredible. It's going to be pretty incredible. Any other thing before we move on?
Tony, I had the privilege of talking to a pastor across the table from his own life. His church was surrounded by 14 mosques. they're bold. They just bold.
Yeah.
And
they get chatting. I would encourage you, don't be so timid that you let just someone telling you something shut you down. And that's what's happened to the American church overall, because we, you know, someone just opposes us and we just crack. I did a sermon many years ago. I called it eggshell Christians. We crack too easily. You know, we either a little bit of pressure, we crack and give up, or even in the church, sometimes someone says some word that kind of hurts our feeling. We crack and we, you know, don't be an eggshell Christian. I mean, the enemy, he likes to work inside the church. He likes to work outside toward the church. And he's going to do anything he can to shut you down. Don't be an eggshell Christian. Okay? Forgive them quickly and move on. And don't let the world tell you you have no right to speak truth. You do have that right. Even if Facebook puts you in Facebook jail. I've been there. It's not really not that bad. So I got the little badge. So, okay. So it says, he who restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. That's, again, I believe that's in reference to the influence of the Holy Spirit in what we would term the church age, which we're in right now. Okay. So let's go on to verse 8. He said, and then the lawless one will be revealed. So basically what's happening, just so you get this picture, the Holy Spirit is restraining or holding back or holding history back, whatever term you want to use there, the Satan and his Antichrist until God's appointed time. Even Jesus came, the Bible says, when God appointed for him to come. The term there is in the fullness of time Jesus came. So there's a date set, and the Holy Spirit will allow Satan through the person of the Antichrist. He'll let him loose. And he will do all that we've read about in the book of Revelation, particularly the things that he will do to try to destroy mankind's soul. The people that will listen to him and follow him will spend eternity separated from God. And everything I see, I can see it. Politically, I can see it. Civically, I can see it. Ecclesiastically, you know, the church to the church, everything I see is just laying a carpet out. And we have the redefining of everything under the sun today. Everything under the sun is allowed to be redefined. Even, like Isaiah said, they'll call light darkness and darkness light and truth. So we live in that time, and that's the prime time. That's preparation for Antichrist to come and to give supposed answers that the whole world needs. So it says, and then he will be revealed. Notice here in what Paul says, he calls him now the lawless one. Now he called him the son of perdition. So this now is another description of Antichrist. Son of perdition means son of destruction, or the eternal destruction. Okay. We talked about the only other person in all the scripture that's ever been called that is Judas Iscariot. Okay. Now he's called the lawless one. Well, what law would he be referring to? Well, of course, the law of God here. In other words, someone who is a law, who has law within them, who is not lawless, is led by an authority higher than themselves. So you'll hear our politicians say, well, we go by the rule of law, and then you watch them just ignore the law altogether. By the way, it doesn't matter what party we're talking about. It's just that's exactly what they do. And they only use that terminology when they're trying to convince you that they're better than their opposition. But, you know, the truth is, without the Lord, every person is lawless. And they will use the law as a means to build up self rather than as a guide for life. So here, this is kind of an extreme phraseology or title that Paul gives Antichrist. He wants you to know that he is completely lawless. Okay? He called him the man of sin, the son of perdition. Sin is lawlessness. Okay? Sin is a breaking of God's law. That's what sin is. We've talked about this before, and I want you to understand that sin is our condition, but it is also our action. Okay? You have to be born again because you were born into sin. That was your condition. You were born separated from God. Suppose it were possible for a human being to be born and never commit any act of sin, would they still need to be redeemed?
Yes.
And the answer is yes. It is yes. Why? Because we're not just talking about our actions. We're talking about our nature. And a lot of people don't get that. That's why they will say something to you like, well, I'm just as good as the next guy. I've never done anything. I've had people tell me, you know, Tony, I've never done anything wrong. Wow. Someone is sort of in nirvana somewhere. But they've really convinced themselves that they, and then you have the degree people. You know the degree people? Well, I haven't done as much wrong as so-and-so. I find these people not only in the lost world, I find these people in the church. Mm-hmm. Well, Pastor, you know I'm not as bad as Mark is.
Probably not.
So, you know, people who do that. You know, if Michelle gets to go to heaven, I certainly get to go to heaven because I know I'm better than she is. So, you know, those are the degree people. And it's an interesting thing. They always have their own little bell curve that they use. It always seems to fit them perfectly for some reason.
Yep.
But we need to understand when we talk about sin, it is both a condition of our hearts, our nature, if you will, which is why we must be born again. And it's only when we're born again and have the Holy Spirit within us that we can begin to gain victory over the temptation and acts of sins that we all have to deal with. Everybody understand that? Okay. So when we say that Jesus died for our sin, both things are true. He died to free us from our old nature and make us new creations in Christ. But he also died that we might live lives that have power over sin or the acts of sin. So when someone says, I had some of that. Don't you dare say you're just a sinner saved by grace. I said, well, that's exactly what I am. Oh, no, you're a child of God now. You know, you're making a distinction where there's no difference. I am a child of God, but I also am a sinner that's saved by grace. And I still struggle. And the scripture is so honest. That's why I love the scripture so much. It's so honest when it talks about, you know, 1 John 1:9 or 1 John chapter 1, where he says, if you say, he's talking to Christians, or you say you have no sin, then you're a liar. Not only are you a liar, you're making God a liar. You know, what was Paul talking about in Romans chapter 7, where he says, he's not talking about prior to his conversion, he's talking about then. I'm the chief of sinners. I struggle with my sin, is what Paul says. Yet he's a child of God. He's an apostle of Christ. Okay. So, and I don't say that so we can just excuse anything that we do, because we are the children of God who now have the power of God or the power of Christ over sin when we submit to the Holy Spirit. So when we talk about sin, it's real important that we understand that fullness of the twofold fullness of what sin is when it talks about it in the Bible. When he talks about Antichrist, he is completely without law, truth, righteousness. And because of his nature, he is incapable of doing anything right. Satan lies because he's a liar. That's his nature. He deceives because he's a deceiver. He destroys because he's a destroyer. Antichrist is lawless because he is without truth, without righteousness, and he is incapable. Just like, you know, lost people. I'm not saying lost people are incapable of doing moral things. We see it every day. But there's a complete difference between moral actions and righteousness. They're not the same thing. They're not the same thing. Does that make sense to you? I know it seems like sometimes they bleed over to each other. One does something more and say, that was a righteous act. Well, it may have been a righteous act, or it may not have been a righteous act. It may have been a moral act, but they're not exactly the same thing. And I hope I'm not confusing with these terms, but we live in a day and time where you have to define terms, because once again, nothing means what it used to mean. So he talks about here, Antichrist will be lawless. That'll be his nature. Not only because that's his nature, that will be his actions. That's what he will do. He will do lawless things. Okay. And by the way, someone who's lawless doesn't care. Now, I'll just use a modern day example. And I don't want to get in an argument what you feel about the Second Amendment or something like that. But here's what I'm here to tell you. No law is going to change a criminal from getting a weapon and killing people with that weapon. The only ones that are impacted by a law are those who are willing to submit to the law. Those who are already breaking the law don't care what the law says. Come on. Okay? And this is the same thing with Antichrist. He doesn't care what the law says. And you could say to him, you know what, guy? It says, you shall not lie. And he'll say, who cares?
No, who cares?
Okay. Have you run into people like that?
No.
You know, for you, the law is here. I'm talking about the law of God now. The law of God is here. And when we break the law of God, we go, oh, I really messed up. God, forgive me for violating your truth. But you can say that same thing that just tore your heart out because you broke it to someone who is living in lawlessness, and they'll look at you like, so?
What's the big deal?
Yeah. So keep that in mind. It's always important to know your audience. That's the whole point when you look at the Bible. When we talk about these epistles, like, what Paul's writing here, his audience is believers. His audience is not primarily lost people because they cannot conceive what's going on here. So he is lawless, okay, but he will be revealed in his time, okay? And then it tells what, in this one passage, Paul tells us about his coming and his destination. Of the Antichrist. Look what he says: that whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming.
That's awesome.
So, I mean, it would be nice, Lord, if it was that short. Here he is, boom. But that's not the case. When will Antichrist be done away with? We read it in the book of Revelation. The answer is at the second coming of Jesus Christ. And he says it right here also. Okay. Now, just because it gives you all that information in that one verse, please, didn't happen that quick. You read the life of Moses. You can probably read the life of Moses and I'm not talking about all his, all the things he wrote and stuff, that God used to write. But you could read the events of the life of Moses probably in a half hour. If you're a slow reader, maybe an hour. Okay? Doing that, sometimes we lose the sense of time. Because the reality was, Moses' life is broken up into three different time periods of 40 years apiece. So we're talking about 140 years of Moses. Yet we read it in an hour. And we lose that sense, And the other thing that does for us, have you ever sat around and said, God, when are you going to do something?
Yes.
I mean, I just prayed about 15 minutes ago. When are you going to do it? Okay. And it could be years. Even Peter warns about that in his epistle, because he talks about you're going to have those people that are going to come along and they're going to mock God. They're going to say, you Christians, What's wrong with you? Ever since Jesus has been here, you've said that Jesus is coming back again. He's not coming back again. You ought to quit worrying about that. And what does Peter say? He says that God is not slack concerning his promises. But he is long-suffering, and he's patient, and he's gracious. They go and say, not willing that any should perish. I know we all want Jesus to come back this afternoon.
Or this morning.
Yeah, or this morning, yeah. But I'll tell you, would you wait another day if it meant another soul into heaven? Would you wait another year? Would you live your lifetime? Even if it meant just one more soul, that would see eternal heaven. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't come back 15 minutes before you put your faith in him? See, it's a matter of perspective. So even here, when you look at this one verse, it's not like that. Matter of fact, this is about a 7-year period. He's revealed. He does his stuff for about 7 years. And then we have the second coming of Jesus Christ. What happens to Antichrist according to the Bible? He will not go to the great white throne judgment, neither him or the false prophet. As a matter of fact, the first two residents of eternal hell are the Antichrist and the false prophet. Because it says when Jesus comes, he will cast them both alive into the lake of fire. They will precede even all the lost people that have died previous to that time who are in Hades waiting the great white throne judgment. It's not until after the great white throne judgment that the unbelievers will be cast into the lake of fire. But the Antichrist and the false prophet are cast directly into the lake of fire. It's kind of pretty stark and strong words there. Okay? Thoughts, questions? All right, so it goes on to say, and it talks about he will be consumed at the coming of Jesus Christ. Verse 9 says, now he's going to go back and he's going to talk about the coming of the lawless one again. It almost sounds a little bit like Moses. Remember we talked about Moses? He would give you a quick picture of it, and then he would spend the next 4 chapters doing what I do, taking all that time to do 4 chapters or whatever. I'm like 4 verses, forget chapters.
Yes.
So thank you, Jim. So here's what he says in verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan. Now, he just said he cannot come unless the Spirit of God allows him to come. Okay. Revelation, we talked about this last week. Revelation chapter 6 says it is Christ himself who breaks the first seal, and the first seal is a revelation of the Antichrist, the rider on the white horse, the Antichrist. Okay, but now he says here, notice here in verse 9, the coming of the lost one is according to the work of Satan. He's not saying he's allowed to come when Satan says so. He's saying what power he will possess when he does come. You get what I just said? Talk about the power that he will possess when he does come. What is that power? Where's he going? What's his source of power? Well, it is Satan. Now I want to spend I want to spend some time here with you, because I want you to get some thoughts in your mind about power. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. Jesus says to disciples, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you or come within you. And then he says, what was that power for? For you to be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. That word there is dunamis, okay? The power. And that word dunamis, we get the word dynamite from. It just means power. It requires... I don't want to say I'll get in trouble with my English people. It requires something to point back to. So, in other words, there's the power of God. There's the power of Satan. There's the power of man. Okay? So power doesn't stand in Scripture. Power, the word power does not stand alone. It needs something to refer to it. Same way with faith. You can have faith in this building that these walls are going to hold up the ceiling. You have faith. That's why you're standing here. I guarantee you, if you did not believe, I mean, sincerely believe that these walls could not hold to the building, you probably wouldn't be sitting here right now. Or that chair you're sitting on could hold you up. Okay? All right? So faith needs something that it needs to be tied to what it's directed at. Some people have faith in Satan. Some people have faith in money. Some people have faith in what they own. Some people have faith in the government. Got to meet those people. They're incredible. Faith in the government. And then we have biblical faith, which is always directed toward God. Faith is a wonderful thing. It's given to us by God, but it requires that we direct it back toward God. Okay? So when we talk about power, it's important for us to understand, as we talked about in previous time, we talked about paradise, we talked about Hades, we talked about the lake of fire, and I tried to distinguish them to you, because sometimes in Scripture we just say hell, and for hell it means Hades, the lake of fire, and all, but they don't. They're different places. The same thing is true with power. All power is not equal. All power is not equal. And you got to be very careful the terminology that you use. And again, I understand that terminology just means what you want it to mean in today's society. I'll give you my terminology when it comes to power. So at least so you understand the distinction. If you want to change the terms, I don't care. But I want you to understand the distinction. The first power I want to deal with you, share with you this morning, is supernatural power. From a biblical perspective, supernatural power. And from a biblical perspective, the only one that possesses supernatural power is God. No other created being possesses. Now, for the Christian, supernatural power in the person of the Holy Spirit certainly works through us and in us. I hope you agree with that. Okay? It was a supernatural power of God that took you from death to life. It was a supernatural power of God that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. It was a supernatural power of God that we have for us recorded miracles in the New Testament. I mean, genuine miracles in the New Testament. It was a supernatural power of God that spoke forth his own word and creation came into existence. That is the supernatural power of God. And no other being has that supernatural power. That's the first category of power. I choose to use the word supernatural. When I speak of human beings, when I speak of demons, when I speak of Satan, I never use the term supernatural. I don't believe it's supernatural. Okay? So you say, well, then what? Let's move on to that second category. What term do I use just to help me when I talk about Satan or his demon? Don't be deceived. They are powerful. We see it written to us in Scripture that they're powerful. So the term that I would choose to use is the term paranormal or occult. Okay? Now, their power is clearly more powerful than the natural that we live in most of the time. Everybody got that? So we live in the natural, which means we are restricted by natural laws. Try it. Try to break some natural laws right now. Okay. You ever look in the mirror? You know the most self-evident natural law that you and I deal with every day is when we look at that mirror in the morning and say, wow, I remember when. I used to be something. And this is all that's left. Type thing. So we're restricted by time and space. Everybody understand that? You are restricted by time and space. You could say, I'm going to walk a foot above the air for the rest of the day, a foot above the ground for the rest of the day. You can't. I'm going to fly to the moon. You can't. Okay. I'm going to live 300 years. You're not. Okay. You and I are limited by time and space. God, supernatural, is not limited by time and space. Everything is created by him. So he sets above everything, that's the supernatural power of God. But the paranormal or the occult is very real. There are many things that we cannot explain in the natural realm at all. That's the if you will, the air where the principalities and powers dwell, and they do their evil thing. I've read books and stuff, and maybe you have too, about what's called psychic healing and stuff. It's occultic, where someone could literally take an old rusty scissor, insert it into a open wound. When they pull it out, the wound is healed. If Joanna Michelson, the book is called The Beautiful Side of Evil. And I would encourage you, if you've never read that, it really is. It's a quick read, but it really talks about that power. Okay. Are there charlatans in every realm? Of course there are. There are jokers, there are all these kind of things, but there are those who are literally involved in the occult. Okay. The occult is not the supernatural. The occult does not equate to the power of God. Just keep that in mind. Go ahead, Mary.
Yeah. So for my notes, you're saying, so this paranormal power or occult is demonic and it operates in the natural and in the spiritual realm?
Yeah, I would say it stems from the spiritual realm, but it manifests itself in the natural, or we wouldn't even see it. So, and that's part of what he's saying. This is the power that he's speaking of right here when he talks about the power that Antichrist will have. The power of Satan. Satan works within the paranormal. He is not supernatural in the same sense as God is. Now, I guarantee you, from our human perspective, we see him do some stuff, we might say, well, that's supernatural.
Yeah, well, we don't have words.
Satan is not a creative being. He can't create. I mean, if you want a clear distinction between God and Satan, there you have that distinction right there. In the same way that we human beings cannot create. Careful of these teachers. I don't call them Bible teachers. I just call them teachers in the church now, who tell you that your words, just the same as the word of God, can create your own reality. Mm-hmm. That is garbage. That's mysticism. It's not true. Your words don't create anything. What your words do will reveal your heart. We do not have God's creative power, but neither does Satan. But what he wants to do is, from the realm that he dwells in and his demons and his fallen angels dwell in, they want you to believe that's supernatural, not this. You understand the difference there? That's what he does. He counterfeits God. He's never had an original thought in his whole existence. But he counterfeits God. So humanity settles for this realm of power. Because what is the most enticing thing for we as human beings? And the answer is power. Why do our politicians, who are getting less than $200,000 a year, spend billions of dollars to get that job? I mean, what is their ultimate desire? Well, someone would say money. Well, money's just a means to an end. Okay, it's power. It's power. It's the same thing Satan wanted in heaven. I want power. I want to be God. So what Satan, part of his huge temptation for humanity that no one really ever hardly deals with, is he wants you to be satisfied here. When what your birthright, even for Christians that have bought into this, our birthright is here. You are intended to be living in the supernatural power of God, and not in the sense of God give me power type thing, but in the sense of a vessel that God can work through to demonstrate his supernatural power. This is very enticing. And you know, because Satan is probably one of the first and greatest marketers the world has ever known. And you don't believe me that this is impressive? There's an Old Testament story that just demonstrates this force, you know, to me, so clearly. It's the story of Esau, where he was willing. He had this. He had the full birthright of his father. But he let circumstances and a desire to have something right now entice him to sell it for a bowl of soup or stew. And there are a lot of people that are doing that right now. Mm-hmm. The gospel is offered to them. They're offered eternal life. They're offered the privilege to be called a child of God. But they want to circumvent it or short-circuit it or shortcut it for the supposed counterfeit that tells you, listen, don't miss this. Here's the deception. Satan wants you and wants the world to believe that the power that's offered here is the exact same as the power that's offered here. That's the deception. And that, I mean, that flows through the whole thing. He wants you to believe, if you trust him, you can have salvation here as well as have salvation here. And what he's going to get you to do is to believe that. Guess what's going to happen? You're going to miss salvation there.
Sees the role of the falsification of business records. And Todd Blanche started by saying, look,
okay,
this is about evidence that
okay. Yeah. I just mute him. Okay. So, and we're out of time. We just moved right out of time.
I think Legion is the most perfect example of this. And even Legion, who demonstrated physical powers of the enemy, yet what did he do when he saw Christ? He recognized the true supernatural power. He goes, what are you going to do to me? Where was his power then?
Right. Think about that.
Beautiful.
That's exactly right. He asserted all that power over that human being. Okay. But when Christ came on the scene, he realized he had no power. Okay. You can be the biggest bully in the schoolyard until the bigger one comes along.
Oh boy.
You know. So and then the last power we're out of time just about is what we would call natural power. It's where human beings dwell. Okay. We're not without power. And we see power asserted in so many ways in our society. Okay. But, you know, it's just like the rich man who gains all the power in the world. He still has to look. I mean, no one's looking. He's not looking down on either Satan or certainly not God. He's still underneath those because he's down here in the scale of power. He's still down here no matter what. He could be the top dog on this whole earth. And he's still under these other two sources of power. Now think about this. God has made it possible for his dunamis to be in you. Where you can dwell with him and have and experience that power from heaven itself. Pretty incredible. But that power is never just dispensed to us, church, in this sense. You got the power. So once again, you just go zap people with the power. That only happens when the cameras are on. At certain meetings with goofballs standing up there in goofy suits making all these claims. I could name if you want, but you probably know. It's not a matter of being zapped with the power of God. Bible gives us so many pictures of this. What about that guy in Acts? He just wanted the power that Paul had. Remember that? I just want the power that Paul had. So he goes up to the demons, the demon-possessed guy, and here's that conflict where you had human power, demonic power, satanic power, and God's power. This guy wanted to pull this down somehow, and so he goes up and he says to this demon-possessed person, in the name of the Jesus who Paul preaches, come out of this guy. The demons did respond. There's how they responded. Well, we know Jesus, so they were aware of Jesus' power. And we know Paul. They were aware that Paul belonged to Jesus. But he said, well, we don't have any idea who you are. And it almost becomes comical if it wasn't so sad. Because they jumped out of that guy, they stripped this guy naked and chased him over the mountainside. So you see the pictures of power here. I close with this thought, remind you what he says here. We'll meet together in a couple of weeks. When Antichrist comes here and manifests himself, he will manifest in this world in a way that the world has never seen before, the full power of the occult or the paranormal or whatever term you want to use. It's Satan's power. But notice who's still in charge. And that will never change.
Amen.
There is never a time. That's why you don't have to be worried about people who come against you. You know who's in charge. You know who's all power. Even if they come in the power of Satan against you. Now be careful you don't jump in the flesh and say, I'm not afraid of you type thing. Submit to the power that belongs to you through Christ. We're going to stop there. Okay.
I was sitting across the table from Castorado in Uganda. He gets a phone call. And he said, I get off the phone. He says, my wife said, my son got bit by a poisonous snake. He said, God is going to spare my son. Next time I saw Castorado, I said, Castorado, what kind of snake was that? He said, the black mamba. It's the worst snake he could get. It's like Paul in Acts. He got hit by a poisonous snake.
Yeah.
And his son survived.
God can do all those things. God can do all those things. Yes.
What was the name of that book? The
It's A Beautiful Side of Evil. Joanna Michelson. It is a pretty quick read. It's old. I mean, what's old anymore? I think it was written in the 80s, so. All right. All right. We want to, before we close, I want to just pray for Jean. Ken's here. Glad you're here, Ken. But pray for Jean. She's just having hard times right now. So she's struggling. Ever since her stroke, she struggled. And sometimes it gets harder than others. So pray for Ken as he ministers to her also. Let's pray. Oh, by the way, John, good to see you here, brother. Back there in the foster grants. I see you. Okay. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for our time together today. Thank you for your love, your mercy, your grace. Thank you for your promise. Help us to be a people that hear your voice, trust your promise, and walk in your power. Father, we do pray for those in our group, even right here, that are going through just hard times. We ask that your grace and mercy be upon them. Thank you for loving us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, online. We'll see you all later.
Did you say meeting again?
Week after next.